مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Booklet of Maktabat al-Madina entitled Blessings of Salat and Salam, page number 8, saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, number 22. Recite Salat upon me in abundance. Undoubtedly, your recital of Salat upon me will be forgiveness for your sins. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
I would like to get some pearls of advice from the Amir of Ahl Sunnah on a certain matter. It is the matter of funeral, that once the funeral salah of a deceased is offered, then when the time to pick up the funeral comes, it is generally seen that right at that very time, people start paying condolences to the relatives of the deceased. Now a crowd of people gathers around them to pay condolences, whilst on the other hand, the funeral is lifted and headed towards the graveyard. Now several issues arise in this as well, which I and many others have observed personally. One of which was that the father could not even give shoulder to the funeral of his son and vice versa. So at such occasions, what should be the practice of paying condolences? How should we condole with the grieved relatives? As in, should we first wait for the condolences to be paid and then for the funeral to be lifted? How would you guide us in this regard?
MashaAllah. Well, the situation with me is that I can't join funerals outside, but I do attend for my close relatives indoors. I don't know whether you've noticed that my first priority is to instantly rush towards giving shoulder to the funeral. As per my strength, whatever I can, I touch my shoulder to it and I walk alongside it. This way I give shoulder to all four sides. Alhamdulillah. Thereafter is the practice of meeting anyone. This is a specific and set form of worship which can be performed only on a certain occasion. So a person should first have inclination to perform this. There's a lot of reward for it. In a blessed hadith, it is stated that the one who walks 40 steps carrying the funeral, 40 major sins of him will be forgiven. Moreover, it is stated in the hadith of the Prophet, the person who gives shoulder to the four sides of the funeral bier, Allah Almighty will grant him perpetual, i.e. everlasting forgiveness. So these excellences of funeral are specific with the occasion of funeral only. So first of all, shoulder should be given. It shouldn't be the case that the funeral has reached the graveyard and you're still engaged in meeting people. Everyone should first of all incline towards giving the shoulder. However, rights of the people need to be taken care of. You've heard about the method of giving shoulder, and you've also heard the blessed hadith of the Prophet that the person should walk 40 steps. So its method is as following. The side of the funeral bier that is towards the right shoulder of the deceased. In other words, the right leg of the funeral bier that is towards the right side of the deceased, place that very side on your right shoulder. Now after doing this, you need to walk 10 steps, so keep count of your steps. Keeping count of the steps is not difficult at all. You can easily count them. So after this, you need to come towards the back in the same direction. Now, again on your right side shoulder, you will carry the right side of the leg of the funeral bier, that is, towards the right foot of the deceased, and walk 10 steps. Now you should go to the other side. When you do so, you would end up being on the left hand side shoulder of the deceased. So now you will be at the deceased's left side. Being in this position of the bier of the deceased, You will now, on your left shoulder, place the leg of the bier next to you and walk 10 steps. Then come towards the back and place the leg of the bier that is towards the left foot of the deceased on your left side shoulder and walk 10 steps. This way you've completed 40 steps. Now what to recite whilst doing so? The common trend in our society is that people recite Kalima Shahadat, which is a good practice. So one may recite Kalima Shahadat, perform the dhikr of Allah Almighty, send salat upon the Prophet, or not recite anything, just ponder and reflect, thinking that the way this deceased is carried today, I will also be carried in the same way one day. Who knows what will I go through at that time? So this is how each 10 steps should be. This is not a time for meeting people. This is a time to take heed. However, if there's someone who doesn't want to or can't go to the graveyard, it is a better practice and also from etiquettes that he seeks permission from the heir or the relative of the deceased, saying that I want to leave now. That's the only form of meeting that should take place. The practice of people meeting other than this should be avoided. As for the kalima that is recited at this occasion, that too has started only recently. Back in the days, it wasn't recited at all. People then had a mindset of taking heed from it. They would take heed from the deceased. So much so that there was a time when every participant of a funeral would cover their face and cry whilst remembering their own death, whilst remembering their own grave. A stranger attending the funeral wouldn't know that who is the relative of the deceased with whom he may sympathize. Then the era of heedlessness came where people started to talk about random things at funerals. Then the scholars issued this command that since people do not reflect and ponder anymore, hence they should recite the kalima. Recital of a certain dhikr of Allah was then established. In our society, the following dhikr, La ilaha illallah, is recited in a special way. This is also a very good practice. But pondering and reflection has its own importance. So when a person is lost in reflection, he's lost in grief and sadness, he's crying, to meet him in this situation is not truly an occasion to meet. One may meet just for what I mentioned earlier, and that too is not meeting, it is taking permission. But I'm not saying that if someone does meet, he's sinful. I mentioned to you what the appropriate practice is. It is mentioned in Bahari Shariat, Volume 1, page number 852, that paying condolences is permissible even before the burial. But it is superior for it to be after the burial. And this also applies when the heirs of the deceased or the relatives are not in the state of mourning or crying. Otherwise, he may do so prior to the burial. Before the burial, what normally happens is that after the person passes away, people gather in the deceased's house and pay condolences over there. Even for what I mentioned, what people do during funeral, I did not say that it is a sin what they do. But what we have read in the books is that that is the occasion for a person to ponder. And if people start meeting the grieved relatives at this very occasion, then it wouldn't remain the same thing. If let's say someone is hugging the relative of the deceased to condole or sympathize with him, in this case, it is a separate matter altogether. This also happens that at times the person who has passed away, there would be a very close relative of his or her who would be crying profusely, uncontrollably. Now, this is an occasion where one can sympathize with the relative. Now, what will happen at this occasion is that the relative will cry even more. The more you condole, the more they cry. And crying is also beneficial, as if grief settles inside one's heart. This also leads to various diseases. That's why, whenever a person faces such situation, he shouldn't hold up, he should cry. These are means for him. The one who condoles does not have the intention of making the grieved relative to cry more. He tells him not to cry, everything will be fine, etc. But the grieved person ends up crying more. If you say to someone, don't take stress, don't take tension, it will only add up to his stress and tension. It is a psychological phenomenon. Saying don't take stress does not relieve stress, rather it increases. However, if a person can do something that would relieve the other person's stress, then he may do so. What can we do to relieve the stress of the other person? We can make dua for him, like may Allah remove your tension. May Allah remove your stress and may all your concerns and worries be only for Medina. What is the point of stressing for this world? Why not be worried and stressed in the love of Medina? I can't go to Medina. I don't have the means for it. Crying in this concern and worry is a privilege, a great privilege. Or a person should be lost in the worry of the hereafter. Leave the stress of this world. Let's go to Medina. However, even if a person cries in the worry of this world, such as a disease or a financial difficulty, it is not forbidden. These circumstances can befall anyone where a person cries because of them. But I'm just trying to make you understand that one should try to change the direction of his worries, if possible.
He just blessed us with beautiful pearls of wisdom regarding funeral. Please guide us further in this regard that, let's say a death has taken place in a family, and another person comes to pay condolences and sympathize with them. Now, at this occasion, let's say the relative or the heir of the deceased tries to engage that very person in something else, so that they don't have to meet him right on the spot. We have seen you as well that if someone has come to meet you at the time of the passing of any loved one of yours, you make such arrangements for not meeting him where his feelings are not hurt. And can we also suggest and advise the other person that let's collectively give shoulder to the bier of the deceased and fulfill this important rite first? And after this, when the dead body is placed in the funeral van, if the person is not going to the graveyard with them, then he may sympathize with the relative of the deceased. Because it is seen that not everyone has the time to come to the house of deceased relatives after the burial and pay condolences. So is there any such practice or any such custom that we can let our viewers know of to follow at such occasions, where a great emphasis should also be placed upon ensuring not to hurt the feelings of anyone throughout this exercise?
You see, now we've mentioned this ruling and this practice. Now, among how many people did we mention it? And how many people heard what we said? People will do what is already happening. Only a handful of people would have heard what has been said and they will act accordingly. And that too only if they do, otherwise they will also forget. These are the chances. For this, you have to make continuous and never-ending efforts. Right? Or you may keep explaining all this in Dawat Islami's Funeral Salah course. Funeral and burial courses are ongoing at the moment, at this point as well in it. The preachers will learn about it and pass on these guidelines to the public ahead, which shall then bring a change. Now remember that whatever I have mentioned, that is the best practice that one can adopt during a funeral, but it's not impermissible if someone doesn't do so. But we should have longing for that which contains more reward for us. The reward for giving shoulder, I have just mentioned that as well. If someone comes to specially meet you and you don't meet him, without any valid reason, then this will, of course, hurt the other person's feelings. If there's a valid reason, then it is a different matter. For example, me, people pounce upon me from all sides and I get a bit reluctant. I've got a valid reason. If I meet one person, then everyone will pounce upon me. If someone comes to hug me and he does so a bit forcefully, then I wouldn't be able to take it at this very age of mine. People do understand when there's a valid reason for not meeting them. They do understand. But it's not the case with everyone. Depending on the situation, should be the conduct of a person. People do meet the grieved in a funeral. This is a sort of a custom in our society, where people start meeting there and then. We should not prohibit people from this practice, as it would lead to hurting their feelings. And hurting someone's feeling without any reason is an act of sin. Someone should just meet. However, the superior practice for a person is to follow the approach that has been mentioned earlier. Otherwise, to pay condolences and sympathize with the grieved relatives after the burial is more superior. Its extract was also mentioned. And if someone wants to leave after the burial, it is stated in Bahari Shariat that he doesn't need to take permission now. He may leave after the burial. If he wants to leave straight after the funeral salah and cannot go to the graveyard for the burial, then he should seek permission to leave. This happened to me this time around, upon the passing of my daughter-in-law, where I did offer the funeral salah, alhamdulillah, and then gave shoulder to the funeral bier, of course, as per my capability. After this, I paid condolences and sympathized with my son, and at the same time, his brother-in-laws were also there. So he drew my attention towards them, and I sympathized with them as well. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question to the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is, that what is the Shari'i definition of fish and Shari'i stance on it? My second question in your court is that from rest of the creatures of water, which ones are halal and which ones are haram? And my third question is that how is it to catch fish in the water that comes under the control of the official authorities?
A fish is that which is deemed as fish by people as a norm and also by the Sharia, meaning that it should be under normal routine of the people to deem it and declare it openly as a fish, and Sharia also accepts it as a fish. This would be deemed as a fish. Now, other than the fish, rest of the creatures, all of them, of water are haram. The rulings we are mentioning are of the Hanafi school of thought. Keep this in mind. Nonetheless, a fish that faces natural death and comes at the surface of water upside down is unlawful, i.e. haram. Other than this, due to whatever reason the fish dies, it is halal. A dead fish is halal. That which died due to a cause. Causes behind the death. For example, a bird swallows a living fish and then it throws it out. If the fish is still fresh after coming out of its mouth, there's not any kind of change in the fish, there's no smell to it or it hasn't rotted, then in this case, the fish is halal. In the same way, a fish comes out of another fish. Big fish at times swallow small fish. If a dead fresh fish comes out of it, it is halal. And if there is any kind of change to it, like it has rotted or it smells, it would be quite obvious if such a change takes place in the fish. A person wouldn't want to eat it anyways. Such a fish is unlawful. And as for your third question, the places where there are warning signs by the official authorities saying that it is prohibited to catch fish here, one should act upon this very legislation. At times what happens is that water is very deep over there. And if someone sits for fishing there, he may fall in and die. Or there can be any reason for it. So one should act upon this law, otherwise the authorities will catch you and you'll face problems. However, let's say someone does end up catching fish from restricted water area, then the fish that is caught is halal.
Please mention about prawns as well.
Prawns.
Yes.
In regards to prawns, there are difference of opinion among the scholars. Imam Ahmad Reza Khan has gathered arguments from both sides and declared the verdict for the prawn to be a fish. But because there's a difference of opinion in this, that's why it is better to avoid eating it. But if someone did eat prawn, he wouldn't become sinful as it is a fish. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
How is it for a person to eat his own nails? Is it a sin? And what is the ruling for overgrown nails? As in, are they impure or deemed as dead? What is it?
There wouldn't be perhaps anyone who eats his nails. And if someone actually does so, then it's haram. It is unlawful, haram to consume human nails or human hair. People normally don't eat their nails, they normally bite their nails. And they won't listen to you if you tell them to stop biting their nails once or twice. They're so habitual to this practice that they keep doing it. And as for biting your nails with your teeth, there's a prohibition for this very act. And the risk of being afflicted with the disease of having white spots on your body also lies in this very act. And it's also prohibited. And doing so will also make the dust and dirt in it to enter in your mouth and then in your stomach, which can then lead to several kinds of illnesses. So remove this habit. Normally, children also have this habit as well as their parents and the grown-ups. It is as if it comes as a family trend or something. They keep doing it. No matter how much you explain them, they don't leave this practice. They will. You have to take this very serious and abandon this practice. And you should keep trying to make your children leave this habit as well. Even children, they don't listen. They keep doing it, those who are used to it. But we should keep trying from our side. There's another practice that is quite prevalent among some parents nowadays, where what they do is, they put a set kind of chemical on the nails of the children, which tastes very sour, so that children don't do it again, but I'm not too sure about its side effects. Like if you put chilies on, then what if the child rubs his eyes with those fingers? What would you do then? That'll be a big trouble. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
There's another question being asked over here which is regarding major sins. So the question is that, for example, if a person ends up committing a major sin and then repents from it, now would his repentance be accepted? And also, please shed some light on what is the difference between the repentance of major sins and minor sins.
Sin is a sin. They are sagira meaning minor and kabira meaning major sins. Regarding a minor sin, if you think that it's just a minor sin, let's just Do it. In this case, it becomes a major sin and a severest of major sins. When it comes to the disobedience of Allah, the element of major and minor sins is a separate thing. But we are not to have this division. There is a minor sin, so do it. Even from a worldly perspective, let's say there's a no-smoking board on a petrol pump. Now, do you think that fire will only set ablaze over there if petrol is poured all around and a match of fire is thrown into it? Do you think is that the only way for it to catch fire? Even a lit up cigarette can cause damage. That's why there are no smoking signboards out there. Nowadays, smokers normally use lighters, and back in the days they would use matchsticks. After lighting up the cigarette with the matchstick, they would throw it on the side like this. I don't know what the practice is now. So, because of them carelessly throwing the matchstick, there could be a risk of fire. And it's also common to throw away a lit cigarette. There would be many people who would have had soles of their feet burnt due to a lit cigarette. It would perhaps still be the case. We saw this in our childhood that people would throw it on the way. So just a small matchstick or a tiny small lit cigarette can set ablaze a whole place, resulting in a huge fire, incurring a loss of millions. And now the disobedience of Allah, whether a minor sin or a major sin, in both cases there is eligibility of hellfire. May Allah forbid if a person gets seized due to a minor sin and he is sent to the hellfire, then what will happen to him? No one can bear the punishment of hell. Even for the trillionth of a second, no one can. It's impossible. If someone says that I will be able to bear the punishment of hell, then he will stay in hell forever. He'll be excluded from Islam, as he considered the punishment of Allah to be inferior. This is very dangerous. So this is something we should ponder upon. Now as for the major sins, the ulama, the scholars have stated that they get forgiven through repentance. Or there are certain cases that we find for certain sins. Certain actions will expiate for certain major shortcomings in addition to repenting over them, as in missed Hajj will be forgiven by performing Hajj. So there are certain scenarios. Otherwise, it gets forgiven through repentance. Now as for minor sins, they get forgiven through repentance as well, and pious deeds also erase them. The numerous pious deeds that eradicate and wipe away minor sins. Now if someone commits a minor sin thinking that pious deeds will erase minor sins, and such pious deed erases so many minor sins. If someone commits a minor sin with this mindset and with this understanding, then he's ruined, then he's destroyed. He'll be in total destruction. Don't even think about this. It is all upon the will of Allah to whether forgive or not to forgive. He may punish or forgive without accountability. No one has any authority over him. We don't have any option other than fearing Allah Almighty. Fear Allah, and doing so is a great privilege. And the more a person fears Allah, the more privileged he is. Understanding this difference is very important. And whether a sin is a major one or a minor one, we are not to go close to it. No matter what happens, we are not to commit it. We are not to disobey Allah Almighty. The noble Wali of Allah, Sayyiduna Bilal bin Sa'd rahimahullah, states, "Do not look at the sin for it to be minor," meaning, do not look that it is a small sin. Rather, see that who did you disobey. Then the matter of the rights of the people is again a separate matter. Until the person whose right was violated does not forgive the one who violated his right, the sin of the violator will not be forgiven unless he fulfills the right of the other person. In addition to this, there are also certain rights of Allah whose sin is forgiven through certain actions, like performing Hajj expiates for major sins. Now what does it mean? Let's try to understand this from an example, like missing Fard Salah is a major sin, right? Now someone ma'azallah missed Fard Salah deliberately, which is a major sin. Now performing the Hajj will erase the sin for missing the Salah. The offering of Salah is still there. Offering of it is necessary. That is not forgiven. So when a person performs Hajj and gets free from performing Wukufi Arafah, as soon as he gets a chance, he has to offer the Salahs that he has missed. There is no exemption to them. It is stated in Fatawa Rizaviya that if the person does not offer the missed Salahs, then the sin for missing them will refresh again. They will be fresh and new. Now as from the rights of people where someone unlawfully takes someone's wealth and does not return it to him, and now he's become embarrassed or he's come to the plains of Arafah and he has performed his Hajj. Now the part of the sin that doesn't have people's right will be forgiven, but returning back money will not be forgiven, that he will have to return. Remember this. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
If someone suffers from asthma and keeps a fast, can they use a nebulizer in the state of fasting?
It has particles in it, isn't it? Particles of medicine are also found in it, which go in the throat as we inhale it, which will invalidate the fast. We can't do this. It's okay after the fast, but not whilst you're fasting.
Similarly, some people take steam whenever they get ill, they get a flu, etc. Taking steam directly is one thing, but then people also put hot water in a metal pot, mix some medicine or herb in it, and then inhale its steam. So what would be the ruling for a fasting person to take steam in this manner?
Steam itself is water. You can say water in evaporated form. If you place steam in this manner over here, it will become water. So inhaling steam whilst fasting will invalidate fast, as water is going inside. It is not because only it is water, that's why. It will be the same ruling even if someone inhales smoke. As it is stated in Bahari Sharia that if someone intentionally goes close to incense sticks and inhales a smoke or breathes it down his throat, this will also invalidate the fast if they remembered that they were fasting. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakara. Madani muzakara. Madani muzakara.